We're working our way through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah right now, using a series of life point questions that bridge the ancient narrative from the book of Nehemiah to our contemporary lives as 21st century followers of Jesus. And each week, my goal is to make you think about your own life in light of the issues that are raised from the narrative of Nehemiah, that you apply those to your life. I want you to think about the spiritual priorities that order the way you live. As we walk through the story of Nehemiah, we're following a theme of restoration. And that theme began for us when we looked at the book of Ezra, and it carries through to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, however, we're seeing work done in a more physical way, where the walls are going to be rebuilt, the gates are going to be rebuilt. But the underlying theme that's going through this book, too, is the restoration of God's people. God wanted his people to come back to values and ideals that he had taught them, that they knew were his ideals, but they have drifted far from the plan and purpose of God. In Nehemiah's story here, there are some overwhelming obstacles to this rebuilding project that God had burdened his heart with. And these obstacles have to be encountered and overcome in order for Nehemiah to accomplish the mission that God gave him. So in the process of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people also need to experience a personal rekindling of their faith. The two things work hand in hand together. With this rebuilding process, there will come a rebuilding of their lives. The people, the Hebrew people that are in Jerusalem, are going to see God at work in their project. They're going to see how powerful and mighty he is, and it will restore their faith in what they know is true of God. It is Nehemiah's absolute belief and trust in the plan that God had given him that keeps him focused to initiate these spiritual changes for the people. Clearly, it's Nehemiah's faith in the plan of God that we need to emulate in our lives today. God has plans for each of us as followers of Jesus. As well, I believe he has great plans for his church. But we have to have the kind of faith that can step back from painful, stressful situations that we face in our spiritual journeys and remind ourselves that, in fact, God is on our side. He wants us to experience spiritual renewal and spiritual freedom that will bring healing and wholeness to our souls. He is on the side of every person who has secured and sealed their faith through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. During times of adversity and trials, God teaches us amazing lessons about his abilities, doesn't he? We learn when we are tested. We learn during those times of trial. And we come out the other side of the trials, in a sense, in a greater state of spiritual wholeness than we were before we entered the trial. But hard times are the most difficult times we face when we want to trust God. It's hard to trust God when your life's falling apart, isn't it? Some of you in this room today have your back up against the wall because trials and circumstances and difficulty are pressing in on you, and things have not gone well in your life, and you see one thing after another, and it's at times like that your pastor's telling you, this is the time you need to wait to see God do amazing things. Well, Pastor, let me get through today, and then maybe I can see God doing amazing things. What we'll learn today from Nehemiah, even though he was confronted with an unbelievably difficult task, he had incredible pressure on him, was able to endure every problem that came up against him by reminding himself that it was God who had called him to lead these Hebrew people, that it was God who had given him the specific task he wanted accomplished. And it was God's faithful and generous care of him that assured him he would not be abandoned along the way, and that God's fingerprints are all over the plan that he knew in his heart he was going to accomplish. There are times in our lives when we need to step back from our difficulties and simply remind ourselves that God has promised to be faithful to us and has promised to be on the side of his people. Stepping back and reminding yourself of that truth will keep you focused, will give you the energy and the strength you need to empower you to live on the promises of God. instead of surrendering to the despair, failure, and defeat, which is usually what we run to when we feel trapped, when we feel pressured. This morning we're going to move on into chapter 2, but let me begin with a third life point question. Am I defined by my difficulties and trials, or am I defined by the faithfulness of a God who has never abandoned me in my difficulties and trials? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and I want to begin reading this morning in verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of those who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. In this part of the narrative, Nehemiah does 3 things that demonstrate his ability as a leader and someone God will use to influence people. As we examine Nehemiah's leadership, it allows us to look for some personal application points that relate to our own responsibilities to God as far as what he has called us to do. The first thing Nehemiah did after arriving in Jerusalem was assess the scope of work that had to be done. He and a few of his men went out at night when no one would have noticed, and they rode the extent of the city, and they got a better idea of the scope of the work. They traveled the parameters of the city, noticing the extent of damage and neglect. From Nehemiah's example here, we notice that a good leader always assesses the work that's ahead of him before he involves other people. Now remember this, God had already stirred Nehemiah's heart and convinced him to lead the Jews in this rebuilding project. Long before he ever got to Jerusalem, God had prompted Nehemiah to inquire about the Jews who had returned from Judah to Jerusalem and about the condition of the city. And I make that point to remind you that God's plans involve a process where he plants the seed, allows the seed to grow, and then convinces the heart of true servants and followers to be where God wants them to be, doing what he has for them to do. That takes a long time. That takes a process. And God raised up Nehemiah before he ever got to Jerusalem and convinced him in his heart. It is one thing to say yes to God when an idea is abstract and nonspecific. In other words, before you're able to see what really needs to be done. But it looks entirely different to you when you have a chance to see it up close and personal, as Nehemiah does here. This is what I believed happened to Nehemiah in chapter 2. God had secured the assignment in Nehemiah's heart, but now he sees the scope of the work that has to be done, and that's sobering. It's staggering. The walls of the city are broken down, the gates are all burned, and it's been that way for a long time. As he traveled with his men, however, Nehemiah knew what no one else knew. God had chosen to bring him to lead these Jews to the point of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. God had given him the assignment. God had placed the work in his heart. I remember two or three years ago when we were planning to build this $1 million parking lot out back. The leaders met for almost a year with architects and engineers, and we went through these drawings, and we had these really big sheets of paper with the plan on it. And as it got finalized, the drawings got finalized, we looked at them and we went, wow, our property is going to change so much. It's so beautiful. And they're able to draw in the little shrubs and all the little trees and all the markings. And it was just perfect. Even the retention pond looked good on paper. It was all laid out there and it was just perfect. And so we did a year's worth of investigating and fact searching and making sure the numbers were right and making sure, most of all, that God was telling us to do this. That God was saying it is the right time and the right place to lead the people to do this project before we ever brought it to you. But after the project was approved and started, we had no idea what it was going to cost us. We had no idea when they started bringing these huge trucks into the parking lot. They started digging dirt and moving it from one side of the parking lot to the other. And they were here for days and for weeks. And the mud and the dirt and the dust and the custodians. It was unbelievable how much junk was produced by that one project. We had trouble finding satellite parking lots around the property you could park in while the construction was going. Trying to do midweek program, and the engineers say you can have at least one sliver of the parking lot. How do we do that? We had no idea the scope of the parking lot and the scope of the work until it started. But we knew one thing: God had given us the go-ahead, and God was in that program. As a good leader, Nehemiah needed to see firsthand the work that would be ahead of him. So he rides around the city, examines the damage and the gates. And I'm sure at that point, there were many times when he asked himself, what have I signed up for? I never dreamed it would look like this. Even the strongest of leaders at some point have apprehension about getting projects completed. Nehemiah wanted to have all the facts at his disposal before he brought others on board. When we see the full extent of work that's ahead of us, our enemies and the enemy of our souls tries to plant seeds of doubt and despair to get us sidelined before we ever get started. And that sidelining process comes in the form of distractions, overwhelming details, people issues, various kinds of discouragement. And I'm sure that Nehemiah confronted all those issues and even more. But God, listen now, God knew Nehemiah's heart. And he knew that his heart was set on doing God's will. He knew this was the man who would be able to withstand all of the obstacles that he would have to face, because God had reminded him that my hand is on you for good. And nothing is going to defeat you in getting this project finished. One of the issues that you and I face all the time is discouragement. Discouragement in trying to get something accomplished. The job's too hard. There's too much work to be done. We'll never be able to recruit enough help. I don't have the skill set to accomplish the task. Have you ever had one of those moments when discouragement and insecurity kept you from moving forward to the place that you knew God wanted you to be? Nehemiah knew that the Jews would probably have every excuse known to man as to why they could not finish this project. But his heart was absolutely secure in the faithfulness of God's promise to him, that God would give him the power and ability to complete the task in Jerusalem, and that he wasn't willing to back up for just even a moment. And even though there would be discouragement along the way, his heart was convinced that God's great abilities ensured success of the project. So, if we are to learn from Nehemiah's leadership model, we must first see that it's important to gather all of our information about a project before we launch it. But even before Nehemiah assessed the damage to the city, even before he made a trip to Judah, he surrendered his heart to the will of God. He knew in his heart he was going to do the will of God, no matter what that was. Sometimes God asks you if you are willing to surrender your heart that way before he ever gives you details, before he ever tells you, because if he did, it would scare you to death. And you probably would not feel as comfortable surrendering. Sometimes when we're at a point where we surrender to the will of God, God then opens to us the opportunities we see. Examine your life this morning. Where is the focus of your life when trouble comes? When all is said and done, life at best is uncertain. And for followers of Jesus, the simple truth is we have no choice but to accept the fact that he has been faithful to us in the past, and his promise is to be faithful to us in the present, and he will be faithful to us in the future. Can I get a witness this morning?
Amen.
If you've learned that, you know it's true. The faithfulness of God reaches past the discouragements we have to face. Am I defined by my difficulties and trials, or am I defined by the faithfulness of a God who has never abandoned me in my difficulties and trials? In addition to assessing the situation, Nehemiah's second act of leadership was to communicate his vision to the people and explain the extent of the mission. Look at verse 17 again. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. The audience that Nehemiah addressed that day, these Hebrew people who stood in front of him, had been discouraged and disillusioned for a long time. They knew they were in trouble. The city of Jerusalem had been unfortified for a long time. They were at the mercy and they were vulnerable to their enemies. Also, these Hebrew people who had returned to rebuild the walls tried it once before. But when word was sent to the king, the work was stopped immediately. The fear was, if we allow them to restore Jerusalem to its greatness, we'll lose control of the finances that come back to the kingdom. And so out of fear and intimidation, they stopped the work. Nehemiah, though, has several factors in his favor when he talks to these Jews now. First of all, and don't miss this, he told them that God was on their side. The hand of my God had been upon me for good. The hand of God, the hand of the one true God, has been on my life from the beginning of this journey. And now I'm saying to you, Hebrew people, the hand of God is on our side. God has determined that this project is his. We will accomplish it because he said so. He is our God and we are his people. He has specific plans for us because we are his people. Do you hear that? Do you hear application in there? God has plans for us. He will use us to accomplish his purposes if we simply trust the promises he's made to us. The second factor working in Nehemiah's favor was the fact that he could now say to the people that the king was in favor of the plan as well. The king who had stopped the rebuilding project once before, now suddenly you understand all the negotiation that was going on in chapter 1 between the king and Nehemiah. It all makes perfect sense now. This is the guy who let not only Nehemiah go, but gave him the letters to get him through the provinces safely. He had a letter for the king's forest manager to give him all the lumber he needed. He looks at the Hebrew people and he goes, "The king is for the project. He's going to pay the bills." That would change your attitude some, wouldn't it? But the third factor that Nehemiah uses as an incentive for the Jews was that if they rebuilt the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, they would be able to remove the sign of despair that hung over their city. By national identity, it hung over them. The derision they suffered came from enemies who saw them as helpless, hopeless, and weak. Overcoming their obstacles and rebuilding the walls and the gates, restoring Jerusalem, would show their enemies they are no longer defined by trouble and failure. And from the time of that rebuilding project would be completed, they would be identified as people of success, as people of restoration, of people who got it done because God told them they could. Nehemiah knew, and these Jewish returnees knew, that they had been defined for such a long time by their enemies, by their difficulties, by their trials, by their failures. They wore the symbols of a defeated, discouraged people who could no longer demonstrate hope in themselves as a nation. They were labeled by everyone who watched what their lives had become. Defeated and in despair. A good leader is one who instills hope and confidence in his people. And that's what Nehemiah does for the Hebrew people here. He became God's voice to them. In essence, Nehemiah was telling these Jewish folks, the dirge of despair has been lifted and God is ready to do something amazing among you now. His second leadership quality then is the ability to bring a message of hope that allows people to see God is on their side. I hope that for the people who come to Peters Creek, your evaluation of our preaching and our teaching here at Peters Creek is both hopeful and Bible-centered. That we challenge you every week that God wants to do something amazing with your life. As followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most hopeful people who've ever lived, because the promises Jesus made to us are filled with hope. I have come that you might have life and that you might live it abundantly is one of just a few of the great promises he made. When people see your life, when they watch your life in times of trouble and difficulty, they should see us as people who do not wear trouble and failure as our identity. But they should see us as people of hope, people who believe that our God is faithful, that our God comes through, that the trust and the faith that has been built in our lives because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is real. And we live as people of hope. God never forsakes his own. God has the power to help us endure trouble and ultimately deliver us from trouble and despair. Jesus never promised there would not be trouble. In fact, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The third thing that Nehemiah does in this passage that proves his ability as a leader is that he enlists people by making room for everyone to get on board. After Nehemiah had explained the vision and the scope of the mission, he left room for the people to respond. And in verse 18, the people said, let us rise up and build. You know, if I had been Nehemiah at that point, I would have went, that's not what I expected. I thought this would take me at least a month to convince these people. But you see, God had been working in their hearts as he had worked in Nehemiah's heart before he got there. I don't know what kind of preacher Nehemiah was, but he must have been a barn burner good one. I'm telling you, whatever that speech was, whatever his sermon was that day, fired them up and they said, let us rise up and build. The project that has been left to burn and the walls that have been broken down for so long, they're not going to stay that way. God has given us hope. And then at the end of the chapter, Nehemiah gives us a glimpse into the future opposition that he faces along with the Jews. And we're introduced to a couple of enemies that we will see throughout the rest of the book. But it's Nehemiah's response to them that I want you to hear. I want to leave that thought with you. Look at verse 20. Then I replied to them, meaning the enemies, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. This is God's territory. God has marked his people, and God has marked this city. This will be the city of God, because we are the people of God. These words are spoken by a man whose heart was convinced that God was on his side and that God could be trusted no matter how intimidating the enemies appear to be. These are words that are spoken by a man who refuses to be defined by his enemies or his obstacles or his troubles or by hard times or by insecurities. These are words spoken by a man who chooses to be defined by the faithfulness of the one true God who orders his heart and life. Is that not what we should be about? Not defined by trouble and failure, not defined by mistakes that are under the blood of Christ, but defined by the hope of a faithful God who believes in us so much that he does amazing things with our lives. Am I defined by my difficulties and trials, or am I defined by the faithfulness of a God who has never abandoned me in my difficulties and trials? Ask yourself this morning, am I being held hostage by the obstacles and trials that I encounter in life? Or do I believe that God has the power to walk with me through my troubles and trials? Ask yourself, do I model the behavior of a follower of Jesus who trusts his promise to keep me to protect me, to give me victory in whatever I face in this life. And let me promise you, we will face trouble in this life. Do I model the behavior of a person whose heart is convinced that God has a plan for my life, and I live in the confidence that Jesus is my Savior and my refuge, and that I don't have to be defined by anything else but His great love, mercy, and grace? Isn't it wonderful to know that we are defined by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing we did of our own, nothing we could do to earn that. It is the free gift of God given to us through the sacrifice of His Son. That's good news, is it not? Would you stand with me for prayer? Before we pray this morning, several folks are going to be baptized later in the service, and I'm going to invite them to make their way up to the baptistry to get prepared for that. Let's pray. Father, take us today and teach us. Help us to consider your words today, to make applications that will make us stronger, more willing to depend on your faithfulness, on your strong hand to guide us. God, I pray that our lives will be a reflection of the grace, mercy, and the blood of Jesus, that we will live as people of hope, that we will live as people of promise, and God, that we will enjoy who you are in us, and we will see you do amazing things through the lives of the people in our church and of the churches throughout this area and around the world as we unite to serve you and be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.